So we're actually going to pause our series. We're going to do a standalone message. And so sometimes we give ourselves grace to do this if the Lord leads us. And it just, we call it always when we do something like this, the elephant in the room. Sometimes we just talk about something that's hard, it's difficult, we point it out, we don't like to ignore it. If you're newer to Vertical, we believe the Bible is the Word of God. And it applies to our life, and that we're called to submit to the Bible, not make the Bible submit to us. And so we don't like to avoid hard things. We don't like to avoid things that maybe are controversial. But what we like to tell people is disagreement doesn't have to mean division. Disagreement doesn't have to mean division. So I understand we're going to talk about some hard things today, and I understand you may not end up agreeing with me. And what I would tell you is if Jesus is truly our Lord and Savior, it's okay for us to disagree on some things as long as we agree on the main thing. And the second thing is, if you're newer to Vertical, we believe in what's called spine issues and rib issues, or you may call them salvation issues. We believe there's certain things that we simply cannot compromise on. We cannot back down on things like Jesus was the Son of God, that he came and lived a perfect life, that he died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, that 3 days later he rose from the dead, has ascended to heaven, and is coming back, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and life, that no one comes to the Father except through him. These are things we would classify as a spine issue. If you remove this, we believe you're no longer talking about Christianity. And these are things we're uncompromising on, we're unwavering on. And then we believe there are other things called a rib issue, that if you removed a rib from the body, it could still function and work. And these are things that Christians tend to have different theological interpretations on. And we believe at Vertical, it's actually okay that there's different theological interpretations. It's why we can partner with First Baptist. We can partner with Grace Presbyterian. We believe we agree with them on the main things. And we want to see God move with their churches. And we also understand there may be some differences in our theological interpretations, and it shouldn't have to lead to division. And so if you're a note taker, please write down, disagreement doesn't have to lead to division. Because you may disagree with me at some point today, and I'd like to encourage you, rather than openly booing, just remember point one, that disagreement doesn't have to mean division. Are we all good? Are we ready to buckle up? Okay. The topic today, because you're like, oh my gosh, what are we going to talk about? How God has created men and women. How God has created men and women. And in order to do that, I think we should look at how God created men and women in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, if you're new to the Bible, it's the first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Then the Lord God said, underline or highlight this, it is not good for the man to be alone. And I will make a helper who is just right for him. So the Lord God formed from the ground all the wild animals and all the birds of the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And the man chose a name for each one. He gave names to all the livestock, all the birds of the sky, and all the wild animals. But there was still no helper just right for him. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. And the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. At last, the man exclaimed, this one is bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh, and she will be called woman because she was taken from man. And this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. So the first thing we see in verse 18, if you're taking your notes, I encourage you to. That way you remember what I said and don't like misremember it, so that'd be good. Verse 18, there is an issue that has become clear. Is that clear? The issue is it's not good for man to be alone. Who identifies this issue? Y'all can talk to me. God. Okay. If we've missed that answer, I encourage us to go back and read the beginning of verse 18. It's the Lord God who says it's not good for the man to be alone. So I feel like some of you are like, this is a hard topic. No way he's baiting me into talking to him today. Not a chance. I've already blown right through my deodorant. No way. It's okay. My name's Philip, and I'm your friend. So God identifies the issue. It's not good for man to be alone, and so he creates the helper. God is the one who creates woman. right? And if he's created her to be a helper, he's not only created her, but he's given her an identity and purpose, right? So woman was created with identity and purpose. Man, as we see from these verses, also is created with identity and purpose. God's already given dominion to the man. He's naming the birds. He's naming the livestock. He's over the plants, the trees, the bushes. He's been given dominion. Does that mean man is the ultimate authority? No. God's the ultimate authority. He's the one who created everything. He's just entrusting that to him. We've talked about this over the past couple weeks. So man is not the ultimate authority, but God has entrusted leadership and dominion to the man. That's part of his identity, but it's not good for him to be alone. And so God creates woman, and it's here in the verse, it says helper. But I don't know if you guys know this, that the Bible wasn't written in English originally. Okay, I'm not going to ask you to answer that, but that's the case. So originally, most of it was written in Hebrew in the Old Testament and Greek in the New Testament. And sometimes in translation, that we don't exactly have an exact word in our English for the Hebrew or the Greek word. Like, for example, you know, we say, I love cheeseburgers and I love my wife. It's the same word, right? It shouldn't mean the exact same thing. Some of the wives are like, that's good. We're writing that down. Mm-hmm. We're taking notes today. You taking notes today? You should write that down. We're not supposed to love cheeseburgers in our wife's name, but we just have one word for love. But in the Greek, there's actually multiple words for love that can specify deeper levels of love, but that can not be coming across in the translation sometimes. That's not to say the Bible is not something we should trust. It's the Word of God, okay? And so, but you just have to understand that sometimes there's a deeper word and meaning there that we can dig into. And the word for helper there actually does have some more depth to it than comes across in just our English translation. It also can mean rescuer or deliverer. So when God creates woman, and he actually uses this Hebrew word to be a rescuer and deliverer, and it's actually a word used multiple times throughout the Old Testament, God's actually saying, I've given part of my identity in woman who's created in God's image, right? Because we're not created in our own image. We're created in the image of God, and we reflect the glory of God. It's not for our own glory, but for God's glory. And so when God created woman, and we go, okay, well, if she's a rescuer or deliverer, what is going on? Like, what's she rescuing from? Well, why was woman originally created? Because God had identified it's not good for man to be alone. And so woman was created to rescue and deliver men from being alone in isolation. Men, you know what we tend to do when we isolate? Die. We shrivel up spiritually when we just go into isolation. We don't share what's burning our hearts or our minds, the things that we're struggling with. We go and die in isolation. And God identifies that at the very beginning. He says, that's not good. And he creates woman to come alongside and help men not be alone. So the first thing we see is God created both male and female with a clear purpose and identity. He says they're better together. They're better together. So God, first and foremost, creates male and female. God also gives male and female their identities. That men are supposed to be leaders. They have dominion over the things that God has created. And he created woman to be a helper, to be a rescuer, delivered, because it's not good for men to be alone. They both have a clear purpose. Now let's keep reading, because spoiler alert, things do go awry. And what happens is God also creates this tree. And he puts man and woman in the garden, and he says, hey, you're over everything I've given you, everything I've created, but the one thing is this tree, don't eat of this one particular tree. And then a serpent shows up, and he starts talking. And some of you are like, I know where this is going. I know this part of the Bible. Like, praise God, here we go. It's a big book. Genesis 3, verse 6 says, the woman was convinced. After talking to the serpent, she saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it, and then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. The one thing they weren't supposed to do, they're now doing. Who gets blamed a lot for this? Some of you are like, I don't want to say it. These are all trick questions. This is a hard topic. Y'all can say, Eve gets blamed for this a lot. You hear this especially from men sometimes. If it wasn't for the woman, we wouldn't be here, right? You didn't see us sinning. She was eating of the tree, this or that. Who was right there next to Eve? Adam. He's right there. He's so close, she can just hand him part of the tree and say, hey, you eat too. And he's like, sounds good. Just starts eating them. He's like, I don't know the Hebrew word for love, but I love this apple. It's delicious. He's right there, and he says nothing. What did we just discover in Genesis chapter 2 and 3? What did Adam have dominion over? Did it include the plants? Did it include the animals? So Adam, part of his God-given identity was he had dominion over the serpent and he had dominion over the plant, yet we find God's created person who had dominion silent when the thing he has dominion over is speaking. We find Adam silent when the serpent he has dominion over is speaking. When the tree that's looking real good that he has dominion over starts offering, he has authority over that and he's silent. Now, what happens when he goes silent? Eve steps in, who's supposed to be a rescuer and deliverer and help to her husband. He's no help right now. He's gone quiet, and she goes, hey, I got a great idea. This fruit looks good. What we see in both of these verses is when we abandon our God-given identity, it leads to sin. When we abandon our God-given identity, it leads to sin. Adam is silent right now, and the things he has dominion over that he was created to rule over are right now taking ownership, and they're speaking and leading, and Eve, who was created to be a helper and deliverer, is doing the exact opposite of that and leading her husband astray because he's got nothing to say right now. And both of them are not doing what God created them to do, and it leads to sin, and the same thing goes on in our life today. Because a lot of us want to play the blame game, right, for Adam and Eve. Well, if you guys hadn't messed it up, but how many of us know the stuff God says not to do, and then when we start looking at it, it looks real good? And all of a sudden, you and I can relate a lot more to Adam and Eve than we'd like to let on. We know some of the stuff we're not supposed to be doing, but it looks good. It's tempting for a reason. But when we don't operate in our God-given identities, it leads to sin. And I was talking about this message with some of our elders, and one of our elders in training, Chad, was talking about, he just did this message in youth. And by the way, Sam, our youth director, and her husband, Chad, they're doing an amazing job with our youth group. I'm very proud of both of them. Let's give it up for them. And he was talking about, do you see, if you keep reading in these verses, both Adam and Eve got a lot of excuses. Like after this, if you keep reading, God comes to Adam and Eve and he points out what they've done, and immediately, all of a sudden, Adam can talk. All of a sudden, Adam can talk because God confronts them, and the first thing he does, boom, Eve, right under the bus. He says, this woman you gave me, I got things to say now. This woman you gave me is the reason that we've sinned here. Now I've found my voice as a leader, and I'm using it to throw the woman right under the bus. And then Eve speaks up, and she goes, it was the serpent who deceived me. We got excuses all the time, rather than just taking ownership for, you know what, I did what was wrong. I got lots of excuses. Are you trying to offer God excuses for why you're not operating in your God-given identity? You got excuses for why you're not operating in your God-given identity? Because Adam and Eve tried that, and God sees right through it. And there's a result of that in Genesis 3, verse 16. Then he looks, and he said to the woman, I'll sharpen the pain of your pregnancy, and in the pain you'll give birth. And look at this, and you will desire to control your husband, but he will rule over you. And to the man he said, since you listened to your wife and ate of the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat, the ground is cursed because of you. And all your life you'll struggle to scratch a living from it. Now these verses are hard and they can make you really uncomfortable, especially if you've seen males use their leadership in very poor, destructive ways. Like if you read this verse and where your mind goes is look at the destruction that men have used the authority that God has given them to bring toxic things into this world. You really struggle with these verses. But the result of sin, God changes the dynamics of the relationship because of sin. And he says, listen, women, you will want to control your husbands, but he's supposed to rule over you. And we can buck at that. We can reject that. But that is what God says. And we have to always remind ourselves, as long as you're going to go to church here, do we submit to the Bible or do we try to make the Bible submit to us? And it says the result of this is, women, you'll try to control your husbands, but men, you're supposed to be leaders. If you want to look at the Hebrew word there that's used for rule, it's more closely translated to the word dominion, which is exactly what man was created to do in Genesis chapter 2. He was supposed to have dominion over the things that God created. Not because he's the ultimate authority, but because it's entrusted to him to honor God. And so it says, husbands, you're supposed to have dominion, but women, you're going to want to try to control your husbands. Have we ever experienced before around Christians that you get around certain guys and like they know three Bible verses? And the three Bible verses they know, it's like it comes from Ephesians chapter 5. And they're like, I'm supposed to be the leader of the household. And all of a sudden, it's like, oh, now you can quote the Bible. That you know that verse? That's incredible. Like, you know the one verse that says you're supposed to be a leader. Or are you? They happen to know like one or two verses in the New Testament that like women aren't supposed to speak in church. And I'm like, those are like the three verses you happen to know? That's incredible. Because sometimes toxic people want to try to pick parts of the Bible to use it for their own glory. Is that why God gave dominion to men, was for their own glory? Or was it entrusted them to give God glory? Men, if you're trying to use the leadership that God gave you to build your own kingdom, don't think for one second you're not going to be held accountable for that. God has not given you dominion to build your own kingdom. God gave you leadership to have people be led to follow the Lord. Because the reality is, men can want authority without accountability if unhealthy. Men can want authority without accountability when unhealthy. We see this all the time, that all of a sudden, when it comes to things, men want to be the leader sometimes. The Bible says I can be. The Bible says I'm supposed to be a leader. But I don't really want any accountability because I want to do my own thing. I'm the leader who gets to do my own thing. That's what being a leader means. That's not biblical leadership. Biblical leadership says God has entrusted to me as a man to be a leader and is to lead people to follow the Lord, not to build my own kingdom. Men, we've got to understand who God has created us to be and our identity to be leaders, especially spiritually, but he's going to hold us accountable if we're not leading people to follow the Lord. We're just building our own thing. God's going to hold us accountable for misusing the dominion that he entrusted to us. And then there's a flip side of this that we see as a result of sin. Women want control without responsibility. Women want control without responsibility. You don't believe me? If you've been here long enough, there's a phrase I really dislike, and it's happy wife. Y'all can, happy life. Yeah, y'all know. I can't stand that phrase. Because what that phrase implies is, really, my wife is such a petulant child that she'll throw a big enough fit if we don't do what she wants, and she'll make everybody's life miserable, so we just do whatever she wants so that we can live in, quote, peace. Right. No. Does that sound like anything God has set up? No. And really what that is women have figured out how to control without responsibility. Oh, he's the spiritual leader of the household. He's the spiritual leader. That's what the Bible says. But he knows if he doesn't do it my way, he's sleeping on the couch. He can be the spiritual leader from the couch. Women, when unhealthy, have learned how to control without responsibility. I'm not the spiritual leader. Why are you looking at me? But you've beaten your husband down to the point where he knows if he tries to do anything to lead the family that doesn't align with you, there's going to be hell to pay. Well, Genesis chapter 3 says that's a result of sin. That's not your God-given identity. God says, because of sin, you will want to control your husband. But that's not your God-given identity. Your God-given identity was to rescue and deliver your husband from loneliness, that you're better together, that it's good for you to be with him. But your God-given identity was not to control your husband and make everybody's life miserable if they don't do what you want. Like, if your husband ever says, happy wife, happy life, you should go, we need to talk about that. Because that means something's unhealthy in our marriage. See, men and women both, if unhealthy, can be doing wrong things. Men, they want authority without accountability. They want to build and lead their own thing that glorifies themselves when unhealthy. And women, when unhealthy, want control without responsibility. The second thing we've got to see from these verses is God has set up the dynamics of the relationship between male and female. God has set up the dynamics of the relationship between male and female. He's created male and female. He's given them identities. And now he's also created the dynamics between male and female. And so we see in Genesis 2 and 3, all these things have come into pass. And now how does that affect the rest of the Bible? Like, how does that affect the rest of the story? How do those things actually play out as male and female? I want you to look at Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4 is in the Old Testament. If you're like, I don't know where that is and I can't find it quickly and I don't want people staring at me, just write it in your notes. That's okay. Judges chapter 4, we're going to put the verses on the screen. But I want you to see this. Judges chapter 4, verse 4 says, Deborah, the wife of Lapidoth, was a, underline or highlight this, prophet, who was, underline or highlight this, judging Israel at that time. She would sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim, and the Israelites would go to her for judgment. One day she sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, who lived in Kadesh in the land of Naphtali. She said to him, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you. Call out 10,000 warriors from the tribes of Naphtali and Zebulun at Mount Tabor, and I will call out Sisera, commander of Jabin's army, along with his chariots and warriors to the Kishon River. There I will give you victory over him. Barak told her, I will go, but only if you go with me. Very well, she replied, I will go with you, but you will receive no honor in this venture, for the Lord's victory over Sisera will be at the hands of a woman. So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. There's so much here, but I think these sections of Scripture highlight so much of what Genesis 2 and 3 was trying to tell us. First, we see Deborah was a prophet, and she was judging. The biggest thing we need to know is prophets of the Lord were given revelation from the Lord to bring encouragement, correction, and conviction to people to follow the Lord, not themselves. Healthy prophets of the Lord were never using a God-given gift to draw people to themselves. They were using a God-given gift to draw people to the Lord. And just so we can acknowledge this, we're going through a lot of uncomfortable things. We believe this church that all the spiritual gifts are still active. All the spiritual gifts are still active. I totally understand that there's theological opinions that differ with that. I respect that. And I also want to remind us that disagreement doesn't have to lead to division. But we see that God is the one who gives the gifts. And he's given Deborah the gift of being a prophetess and judging Israel. So Barak is called up to be the leader of the army to go bring victory to the Israelites, who in this time of judging, Moses has passed away, Joshua has passed away, and they're a time of judges now. And Deborah's one of these judges to try to lead the people to follow the Lord, because without that, the people have fallen into sin. And so we see God has gifted her as a prophetess. We've seen that God is using her to bring conviction and correction to the people. I don't know why I'm slamming that, good heavens. Some are like, I didn't think he was that type of pastor. I was like, okay, all right. So does Barak get in trouble for being someone who listens to a prophetess? Nope. Does he get in trouble for going to Deborah as a judge because she's a woman and shouldn't be doing that? No, Barak loses his blessing when he goes, I won't do what God's called me to do unless I submit to you, Deborah. That is when Barak loses the blessing. Barak would have been blessed as the leader of the army if he had gone and done what God had called and I called him to do in that moment. But when he gives up his identity to submit to Deborah and says, I won't do what God has called me to do unless you're with me, where is he placing his trust, in God or in Deborah? And that's not what she was created to do. She was created to help people put their trust in the Lord. And Barak forfeits his blessing because he goes, I'm going to put my trust in Deborah rather than the God who's created me to be the leader of this army and lead the people. And Deborah says, I'll go, but you'll receive no blessing. Because I wasn't created to lead the armies, you were, Barak. But I'll go because God has said he's going to grant the Israelites victory. 2 Chronicles 34, if you want to write this down. What's happened in this text is King Josiah has become king, and they're trying to rebuild the temple of the Lord that's in disarray. And they go to rebuild the temple, and King Josiah and his priest Hilkiah at that time, they find the commands of the Lord that the Israelites are no longer following. And it grieves King Josiah that he realized we as the Israelites are no longer even following what God has commanded of us as his people. He's so grieved he tears his robe. He's distraught, and he sends Hilkiah, his lead priest, to somebody. Look at this in 2 Chronicles 34, verse 22. Hilkiah and those the king had sent with him went to speak to the prophet Huldah, who was the wife of Shallum, son of Tokith, son of Hashra, keeper of the wardrobe. She lived in Jerusalem in the new quarter. So we see another female that God has equipped to bring prophetic revelation to the people. Does that mean Hilkiah the priest is doing something wrong, allowing Huldah to use her God-given gift? No. Does it mean King Josiah has forfeited his right to be a king by allowing Huldah to use her prophetic gift that was given to her by the Lord? No. That's not what you're going to find if you go read out all these verses. When women are allowed to use their God-given gift to honor the Lord and serve the people, to help the people follow the Lord, that is not an unhealthy dynamic, because they were created by God to be helpers. When it gets unhealthy is when women would use their God-given gift to have men submit to them, which would reverse the order that God has created for men to be the leaders and to have dominion. And so Hilkiah is not out of order here, nor King Josiah is out of order. If you also want to look, you can write it down, Luke chapter 2. There's another prophetess of the time. Her name's Anna. And if you want to look at the pattern, I don't have time to really, I mean, I guess I do have time, but I'm not going to keep us here for 4 days. If you look at when Deborah shows up, if you look at when Huldah shows up, if you look when Anna shows up, it's all times where things are spiritually dark and not going well. Deborah, in the time of Judges, what's going on? The Israelites have gone off into sin. And God equips Deborah with a prophetic gift to help bring encouragement and help to the people. God, in this time where the people of Israel are not following the Lord and they just discover the commands, that because they've been so long without following the ways of God, they don't even know where the commands of God are. God's equipped Huldah with the prophetic gift. In the time of Anna, where she's called a prophetess of the Lord, it's in the dead times where the words of the Lord were very few and far between. It was almost 400 plus years since they really had had anything from the Lord. So the pattern is God sometimes is raising up women and giving them gifts to help bring the people back to follow the Lord. Now, if I went and asked some of you guys, do you think we're in a spiritually dark time nowadays? I don't have a lot of social media, but the few times I get on, I see a lot of people who are very discouraged, very against the things of this world, feeling like things have really gone to hell in a handbasket. So could it be that if we are in such a spiritually dark time that maybe God would equip some women with gifts from God to encourage people to follow the ways of God. Amen. Not to use their God-given gift to make men submit to them or to usurp their authority, but to say, hey, I'm going to create women to be helpers in this day and time, because goodness knows humanity needs some help right now, because if we keep going the direction we're going, we're not going to get closer to the Lord. And I'll say this, who are you and I to look at God and tell him who he's allowed to give his gifts to? I'm not going to go there. We got enough controversy. So you may say, well, what's the uncomfortable thing? I see the verses. I understand the verses. I don't really have much disagreement with you. Well, there is some verses in the New Testament that create a lot of tension for us if we're people who believe Genesis to Revelation. If we're people who are not going to ignore hard verses, there's some hard verses in the New Testament that we should not ignore. And I want us to get in those. I don't want us to avoid things in the Bible, because when you start to avoid parts of the Bible, you don't really believe you're supposed to submit to the entire Bible. We just start picking and choosing the things that make us comfortable, and we go, I like the Bible, the comfortable parts, I just ignore the rest. If we say here at this church we believe Genesis to Revelation, we cannot ignore things that would create tension or create uncomfortable things in us. We've got to see all of Scripture. And so there's two verses in the camp, theologically, that would say women are not supposed to be leaders. Women are not supposed to be involved in churches, really. They're supposed to just show up and be quiet. And there's two verses that we're going to look at today that are really the bedrock and foundation of that theological belief. 1 Timothy chapter 2. If you want to write it down, there's two verses in there that is one of these verses here are half the foundation of that argument. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 says, women should learn quietly and submissively. Verse 12 says, I do not let women teach men or have authority over them. Let them listen quietly. If I had led with these verses and not read the other verses to you, you would have said, I'm not really sure where there could be any possible debate. The verses seem very clear, do they not? There doesn't seem to be a lot of gray area in those texts. But now that we've read Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 3, Judges chapter 4, 2 Chronicles 34, all of a sudden now we've got an uncomfortable nature of, does the Bible contradict itself? Right? I can tell you personally, I don't believe the Bible contradicts itself. I don't. I believe Genesis to Revelation works together. God's story works together. There's not a contradiction that's going on here. It's why I believe you should read the Bible in its full context. You have to understand, a lot of these chapters in our letters in the New Testament was Paul writing to churches that he personally had helped plant, and he's having to write to bring to correction. Because this is going to stun you, because we don't see this in the church nowadays. The early church had gone awry. Oh, man. They didn't know what we know now, that we're all perfect churches and we never have any issues. These early churches have gone amok, and Paul's having to bring correction to them. Now, that's not to say we throw out the New Testament, because we go, these were written to specific people and it doesn't apply to us. I'm sorry, I don't subscribe to that theologically. I believe the Word of God does apply to us, but we do have to understand that's why it was written. Is Paul has sent Timothy in these circumstances to churches, one, to raise up leaders. If you see in 1 Timothy 3, the next chapter over, Paul's explaining to him how to find elders, how to find deacons to raise them up in the church. That's where we get a lot of those qualifications. Paul's trying to help Timothy bring correction to churches. Why does he have to tell them that women should learn quietly and to not have authority over men? Why would he tell them that? If women were trying to take control of the church, because they had gone awry. It's almost like in Genesis chapter 3 that told us women would want to try to have control as a result of the fall. And what is coming out in churches now, even the early church, is women are trying to take control of things and usurp the authority and the order that God has created things in. And Paul's reminding Timothy, don't let that go on. Women should not take authority over men. Men are called to be leaders. And so in this context, he's trying to remind Timothy, make sure churches are following the order and way that God has designed them. Men are supposed to be spiritual leaders. But again, there's the Greek words here that have more depth to them than just what we're seeing in the English. The word to teach that's used at the beginning of verse 12 there, it actually can be translated with more depth to direct or admonish. If someone is directing or admonishing, they're the main leader at that point. It's not just teaching, they're the leader. And in Genesis chapter 3, we've said that's not the order that God has designed things. It's not to say that women can't have gifts and be servants and leaders in the church. They're just not supposed to have dominion over men. And then also authority, if you see that in verse 12, depending on your translation, it says, or have authority over them. That Greek word is better translated with a depth that says to dominate or have mastery over. So if I told you that the verse could have a depth in the Greek that says, I don't let women direct men or have mastery or domination over men. In the Greek, does that not sound like exactly what God has set up in Genesis chapter 3? Yeah. That God says, you may have a desire to control your husbands, but they're going to have dominion over you. Yeah. That verse, my personal take, and I understand there may be people who disagree with me. I get that. I know some of you are already typing your emails to send to me. Praise God. You're like, oh my gosh, does he have the gift of prophecy? I just know how we work, okay? Yep. It's okay for us to disagree. I'm not here to force you to agree with me. Right. My calling, though, as a pastor, is I do want to submit to you the Word of God. Amen. Even the hard stuff that we go through. Amen. I think 1 Timothy 2, when you look at the Greek, lines up with what God sets up in Genesis chapter 3. That men are supposed to have dominion, they're supposed to be leaders, and women are not supposed to rule over them. Right. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 14, some of the last verses we're going to look at today, because this is the other half of the argument that women are not supposed to be leaders or speak in church. And you'll see why people believe that, because of what it says right here. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 34, women should remain silent in the churches. They're not allowed to speak, but must be in submission as the law says. If we stopped there, again, the verses would seem to be very clear, cut, and dry, right? There wouldn't be a lot of gray area. But if we read the Bible in context, there could be more to the story. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it's disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. So does that mean Deborah was out of line? Does that mean Huldah was out of line? Does that mean Anna was out of line? Or did the Word of God originate with you? Are you the only people it has reached? If anyone thinks they are a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I'm writing to you is the Lord's command. But if anyone ignores this, they themselves will be ignored. This is probably the biggest bedrock verse of women should not speak, teach, or have any kind of leadership role in a church. These are probably the strongest verses of that theological belief, and it sounds very clear and even a little bit harsh. But look at what the next verses say. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy, and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. So again, does the Bible contradict itself? Verse 34 says women should be silent. They're not supposed to speak. But then verse 39 says, brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. Is Paul contradicting himself? Is Paul just a complete madman and he has no idea what he's doing? Or is, again, is possibly the church in Corinth has gone awry and women are trying to take control of church services? If you don't know much about the context, the church in Corinth was, quite frankly, the biggest dumpster fire you've ever seen. I say that nicely as their brother in Christ. Amen. The church in Corinth, if you go read this verse, this first letter, the church in Corinth had every spiritual gift that God offers in full operation. The church in Corinth had people operating in the prophetic. The church in Corinth had people speaking in tongues. The church in Corinth had the gift of administration. The church in Corinth had the gift of teaching. They had all the gifts in operation. But what we find is even though they had all the spiritual gifts, they didn't have the spiritual character. And why is it sometimes that we want to reject the spiritual gifts? It's because we've seen them misused for people's own glory, right? Or even worse, we've seen people use spiritual gifts for spiritual abuse. And so if we go, well, if that's what the gift leads to, we reject the gift. But if you reject the gift, do you reject the one who gave the gift? Because who do we see in those verses? In verse 37, it was gifted by the Spirit. Can I tell you, there is a huge difference between being spiritually gifted and having the spiritual character to carry it out. There's a difference between being spiritually gifted and having the spiritual character to carry it out. The church in Corinth had all the spiritual gifts. They had people operating in the prophetic. They had people speaking in tongues. But they had no character to wield it. And it has led the church into utter chaos. They may have had every spiritual gift, but if you read this letter, they had about every sin going on as well in the church. And so what's happened is in their church services, because they're a little bit different than us, their church service would have two or three people give up a prophetic word from the Lord. And when I say prophetic, I know that's a weird term depending on your church background. The gift of prophecy is not like they're sitting around fortune-telling. That's not what the prophetic is. The prophetic in the Bible is God gives a revelation to encourage and challenge the people. And we believe that gift is still active today. But the prophetic does not supersede the word of God. Like if anyone ever gives you a, quote, prophetic word, you need to test it every time with the word of God. Because God doesn't give a word today that undoes his word from before. And so the word of God at this church is our filter. It guides us. The prophetic is still in operation today according to our beliefs, and I know people disagree, but everything goes through the word of God. That's the standard. That's the gold standard. And we can avoid some of the spiritual abuse and manipulation that happens when we check what people say with the word of God. So in these verses, what was happening in the church in Corinth is people would stand up to give a prophetic revelation and women were standing up in the church trying to correct them in front of everybody. Well, according to Genesis chapter 3, that's not what's supposed to be going on. If they have an issue with another man in the church, they're supposed to at least go home, talk to their husbands about it. They're not supposed to try to take control of another man in the church and tell him what's right or wrong. And I just want to acknowledge this is where things get really weird, right? Because what I've learned about people is they try to really fit me into a box. And after I go through this, they go, I don't know what box to put you in. Like what's going to happen is people who are very conservative and believe women shouldn't speak in church, I've probably offended you. And I want you to know my heart part, I'm not trying to offend you. I'm not trying to bash you at all. I'm presenting, I see things differently scripturally than you, but I'm not trying to bash you or belittle you. That's not my heart at all. Amen. And so I want you to know those people exist when they hear this teaching. And then there's people who think I'm really sexist, that I believe men are supposed to be spiritual leaders according to the word of God. And to try to lighten the mood, I'm like, if you believe I'm a sexist and you believe that I've gone too far, I'd like to have you guys meet over there and you guys can go to lunch together. And you guys can just duke it out which one I am. It's like I've gone too far, or I've not gone far enough. Right. You guys go have some Olive Garden breadsticks and you guys just work that out together. Because yes, all I can do ultimately is try to present the word of God. Yes, and I genuinely believe according to the word of God, there's some things we need to understand today. And the first is, men, you are called to lead. Amen. You are called to lead. In Genesis chapter 2, God created you and gave you dominion and entrusted the things that he created to you to lead well. Men, we're in a day and age where you need to lead well. That's why you were created, and it's what's entrusted to you to lead well. It's why, first and foremost, man, we need to check what goes on in our heart, what goes on in our mind, because if it's slowing us down from leading people to follow the Lord above all, we need to deal with that. First and foremost, I do believe men are called to be spiritual leaders. It's why I believe at this church we should have a male senior pastor, our lead pastor. And as long as I'm here, we can check that box. The same thing is, it's why we're going to have male elders here. I believe, even though there's other churches that have female elders, one of my mentors, they have husband and wives serve together as elders. So they have female elders, technically. I don't agree with their interpretation on that, but it doesn't mean he can't mentor me, right? Because disagreement doesn't have to lead to division. I respect that man of God so much, even though I may disagree with his interpretation on something. It's a rib issue. I've got another mentor who leans more toward women should have no leadership roles in the church at all. I disagree with his interpretation, but that doesn't mean he can't mentor me, speak into my life, and help me develop as a young man of God. And secondly, I think according to these texts, women, you should use your God-given gifts to make an impact in the world around you. Especially in this day and age where things are growing more spiritually dark, that women, if you don't step up to use your God-given gifts to be a helper and rescuer and deliverer, then you're abandoning your God-given identity. Amen. And in this day and age, we need men and women to step into their God-given identity to help encourage the world around us to come back to follow Jesus Christ. Amen. And I believe men and women were created to work together to serve the Lord. Because ultimately, it's not man or women who's called to be the leader. God is the leader. And everything we've been given is from him, for him. And so as we close out, I want to encourage, men, are you leading? Are you leading the way that God has created and called you to in your family, in your workplaces, in the church? Are you leading? And women, are you using your God-given gift to make an impact in this day and age, to lead people to follow the Lord? That's why if you come here and you wonder, why do we have like 5 female staff members? We got a female worship leader. We got a female tech leader. We've got female leaders in our children's ministry. We've got a female youth pastor. People can say what they want about me and this church all they want, but I don't believe, according to Scripture, women using their gifts to serve the church is out of line at all. I believe if those women ever tried to use their God-given gifts to usurp authority and to dominate over men, it would be out of line. But these women, they're not here to try to dominate over men. They're trying to use their God-given gifts to serve the church. And this church belongs to the Lord. It's his. And he's the one who gave him the gifts. And so as we close out, I just want you to ask, am I operating in my God-given identity for the glory of God? Or have I tried to take something God has given me for my own gain? Lord, I just ask that you come and speak to us in this moment. I pray that you give us a heart and mind posture to not take anything you give for our own gain. But I pray that truly everything in our life, we say, Lord, we return it to you. It's for your glory. This life is not about me. It's not for my own gain. It's not for my own glory. Everything I have is from you, and I return it to you. God, I pray that you'll help me be a leader. God, I pray that as a man that you help me take anything you've entrusted to me and lead this world around me to follow you, Jesus. That you'll help me have the courage and boldness to lead my family, my friends, my workplace, the world around me to follow Jesus. If you're a woman out there, I pray that God will lead you to use the God-given gifts to make an impact in the world around you, to raise up Deborahs and to raise up Huldahs and Annas in this day and age to help this world come to follow Jesus, to not be pushed to the sidelines. The only person who benefits when women do nothing is the enemy. Women, step up in this day and age and say, I will spend my life to honor Jesus Christ. I pray that men and women will work together, not for their own gain, but for God's glory. And God, I pray that you help us operate in humility. That we don't let pride into our hearts and our minds. And Jesus, ultimately, I don't think we can do this on our own without you. And so, Holy Spirit, please guide us into all truth and please help us in this endeavor to honor God with our God-given identity. Amen. As we close out, our prayer leaders are available on the side if you want to pray through anything. The altar's open if you feel like you need to just trust the Lord in any certain ways. But we're just going to close out with one song of worship. Respond how you feel led.